Now, for those who like titles, and I count myself in that group, my title is The Unexamined Life is Not Worth Living. I'll repeat that. The Unexamined Life is Not Worth Living. Now, in 399 BC, the famous philosopher Socrates was on trial for two charges. One was the impiety against the Pantheon of Athens, so all of the gods. And the second was the corruption of the youth of the city-state. The accuser cited these two impious acts that he was failing to acknowledge the gods that the city already acknowledged. And again, each of these cities seemed to have their own gods, which is very similar to back in the times of Joshua and Israel. And the second thing was he was introducing new deities. Now, he was found guilty in a trial by jury, and the jury then voted that his punishment was a sentence to death, to be executed by drinking a poisonous beverage of hemlock. That's a gross way to go. That must have been very painful. It was during this trial that his famous phrase was uttered, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Likely a shocking statement to those who heard those words uttered. Maybe you were shocked as well, maybe not. But he apparently said it to justify his relentless pursuit of philosophy and his refusal to stop questioning authority. Socrates believed a life without thought or questioning was mere existence, not truly a, quote, human life. Well, I believe as Christians endowed with God's Spirit, including those in the church who may not be baptized yet, you also have God's Spirit working with you. We cannot live our lives without constantly examining ourselves and our interactions with others. Now, the Christian life is definitely not a spectator sport, and one we must be constantly striving to become more like Jesus Christ every day. The problem is, with that statement, is that it comes off like a platitude. And it can become like that. I recognize that. However, we need to treat it with all seriousness because we need to move the needle, as they say in the modern vernacular, in the positive or in the forward direction. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm not always successful. Now, at this time of year, we should have a more intense focus on our successes and our failures. We're creatures of habit, and I know as I age, I certainly love the comforts of home. Brethren, we will often choose the path of least resistance. So today, in this sermonette, I would like to see if Socrates' statement is accurate through the lens of a Christian, or say the biblical lens. The unexamined life is not worth living. Point number one, what does it mean to be called by God? I would hazard a guess that a large portion of the population, of, we'll say at least North America, in the Western nations, as they grow and mature, they want to become better versions of themselves. All one has to do is walk into a bookstore and head to the self-help section, and there's no shortage of titles, hundreds of books. Some from a young age have career aspirations to become a pilot, a doctor, a lawyer, or some go on to become something that they never ended up dreaming that they would be from a young age. Some don't find their passion or their purpose until they're an adult. And once they find it, they lock in and they achieve their goals. Then there is us. Right? You've likely heard it said before, we're the cream of the crud. That's a pretty funny statement. We are the cream of the crud. And though I admit it may be ambitious for some of us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Scriptures we've heard before, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Verse 26 reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, brethren, we may be despised. We may be the base things of the world. I have no problem with that. But remember, we've been sanctified by God to do great things. We would all agree that to be called by God in this lifetime is the pinnacle of the human experience. To respond to that call, to repent and be baptized with the laying on of hands, is the greatest blessing any person could ever have. We are infinitesimally small percentage of the human race. We are in a class of our own. We're in a league of our own. And of course, not by our own doing. Think of the number of professing Christians that are preparing this coming week to keep Easter. They mean well. They think they're worshiping the God of the Bible. But brethren, they actually don't know who God the Father is and who the real Jesus Christ is. You do. Do we take that for granted? Do we treat it as old hat? Again, what does it mean to be called by God? Is that a question that you ponder often? It's one I'll admit I don't ponder enough. We think of our lives and the many blessings and the comforts we're accustomed to in this nation. Every day, you wake up in a warm bed with a roof over your head, with food in your pantries, in your cupboards. Brethren, we know, as it stands today, we know where our next meal is coming from. Are we willing to give up the comforts for the kingdom? I don't think we ponder that enough. And I'm not sure I like the idea of facing that, I'll be honest. But we have it all because of God's providence. Do everything, everything we have, brethren, comes from God. The unexamined life is not worth living was a statement about a life more than just going through the motions every day. To wake up, to eat, maybe go to work, to sleep, and then rinse and repeat. And that's what many people in this world do. It was meant to convey that a life without introspection and critical thinking lacks true value. As called out of this world by God, I would submit to you that we too must look inwardly and examine ourselves in order to overcome and make improvements in the areas we lack, and we all lack. We are instructed to examine ourselves and to determine that we are in the faith. Let's turn there. We'll read it. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. Again, familiar scriptures, nothing new to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now notice that this is spoken to the plural of you, ye. So this is directed to the congregation as a whole. While there's an individual component, there's a group component as well. Now, brethren, how can we determine that we're in the faith? And I personally don't think this is subjective. I don't. I think this is very objective. And I don't want to get into that, but I'm going to trust you know how to examine yourself. And if not, let's have a conversation at the table. Let's see if we can come up with ideas based on the experiences of the people in this room. Maybe there's pointers and advice that we can give. I'm all ears. Our second point, our preparation for God. If you were to have to take a test to get a good grade, would you study in order to be prepared? Would you not? I think we all would. And as Zane is learning in his welding program at VIU, theory or book knowledge is one thing, and it has value. It has great value. But it's the hands-on practical experience where the vast majority of that learning takes place. It's where the theory is cemented into the mind through experience. Understanding then comes when you make the connection between the theory and the practical. All of a sudden that light goes on and it makes sense and you're like, I get it. And you can apply that to whatever discipline you are, whatever work that you've done. I know in my job, as soon as I figure something out, the light comes on. All of a sudden it's a lot easier to do that job. Now wisdom then is when we do that same task over and over and over again. And that repetitiveness naturally prods us to look at what we're doing and can we find better or smarter ways to do things more efficiently. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom must occur in that order. And it makes it logical if you think about it, right? Wisdom is that practical application, that skill that you've done it over and over again and you get better every time. Have you ever thought about that same approach to building godly character? It 100% correlates. Take the statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you want to find that, that's Acts 20, verse 35. We're not going to turn there. It's at the end of the verse. Now, Paul is at one and the same time stating that he looked at himself and looked after himself. He said about his own hands. He didn't get food from everybody. He did it on his own. But he was admonishing that we need to support the weak. Weak here means feeble, ill, or diseased. Let's be honest, that can be both physical and spiritual. And it can apply to all of us. None of us are immune to physical or spiritual sickness. Now you read that, and of course, you agree with that verse because it's in the Word of God. But you go to services and you find yourself in a conversation where you learn of another person's trial, maybe that they're going through, a situation that you can help out by giving. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about giving of yourself. You're the exact individual that God has put in that person's path because, lo and behold, you have been through maybe something similar. Likely the case, but not always. But you could be that ear, that person, for that person to lean on. It is more blessed to receive, pardon me, to give than to receive, is the light that comes on in understanding, and you make that connection to your ability to help in whatever capacity that is required. Book knowledge, reading that verse, is now practical and alive. And then you find yourself in another situation, maybe weeks or months later, and again, you are that exact individual that God puts in that person's path. Again, it is more blessed to give than to receive, is further cemented in your understanding, and you start to feel like you're really getting the hang of how this principle works. Sure enough, and it happens again, and then you reflect on the previous interactions and realize that you could do something more efficiently, more effectively. You've been through it a couple times already. You're going to learn from that. Whether it's words or whether it's actions. Brethren, this is the wisdom that you are equipped. You are prepared to serve in the capacity every time somebody is put in your path. And I purposefully use the word prepared because in everything we do, both physically and spiritually, requires preparation in order to be successful. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail? For me, when something I'm doing, either in my personal or my professional life, I try to keep this phrase in mind, and when I don't, I know I'm coasting that path of least resistance, maybe coasting on a past accomplishment. If I home in on this spiritually, I think of the scripture 2 Peter 3:18. Please turn there. 2 Peter 3:18. Literally the last verse in the book. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Second Peter 3 verse 18 reads, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I would challenge all of us to approach this scripture from a daily perspective. And again, by what I said earlier, we are striving to move that needle in the forward direction. It's not always going to happen. Hence the word striving. How? How can we do this? By preparing. But preparing for what? Preparing for tomorrow. And while we both know, we all know, because this isn't a two-way conversation between two people, sorry for that. We all know that we don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't guarantee that. But we do know that we can prepare for it. Now, one of the primary words for prepare in the Greek language is Strong's 2680. 2680. I'm going to attempt to pronounce this, and I will butcher it. Kata skivazu. K-A-T-A-S-K-E-U-A-Z-O. Kata skivazu. I hope that was close. And it means to furnish, to equip, to prepare, to make ready, and by implication, to construct or to create. It's used 11 times, and it's something we need to put into perspective as we examine ourselves on the approach to Passover. It also has a close companion word, and that's Strong's 2090. It's hitoimazo. 2090, I'll spell it. H-E-T-O-I-M-A-Z-O. Hitoimazo. Again, to prepare, to provide, to make ready. Brethren, you have the next 4 weeks, 33 days to be exact from today, to make ready for the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, if you haven't already begun. I'm imploring us all to have a preparation mindset every day, to make ready, to construct, and to create the godly character to take on the challenges of the day. Turn with me now, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Between Thessalonians and Titus. T-H-T-I-M-T-I-T. So it's alphabetical. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Now I am saying preparation is a vital key to success, and that is what God has done for you. But let's look now. We need to reciprocate, but let's look at what God has done for us. The entire plan of God is built on preparation. We know from Genesis that God prepared the earth so man could not just live on it, but to thrive. We know that God has known us, and this is maybe you can disagree with me, but I have a very firm belief that all of the people that God calls out of this world to work with, that he knew them like he did Jeremiah from the womb. God knew that mankind, specifically Israel, would fail, and he prepared a plan to redeem them. Jesus Christ was that plan. God is so prepared that he can declare the end from the beginning. And brethren, I believe that statement alone is the supreme zenith of preparation. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. And I know some can quote this from memory. We'll start in verse 1. John 14 in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that word is better translated offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now think about that, brethren. As you sit here, God is preparing a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Sounds like you're being set up for success, doesn't it? Do you believe those verses, brethren? Do you intellectually agree with them? Or do you reciprocate and work on yourself to be prepared for that office that God is preparing for you? And I promise you, that is your responsibility and yours alone. You can't ride the coattails of any other person. And to be clear, so I'm not misunderstood, it obviously has to be aided by God's Spirit. However, there is a stern warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, if you turn there. And as much as sometimes we like to coast or let down or let our foot off the gas, so to speak, God is examining your life, whether you like it or not. So there is an expectation. Luke 12 and just one verse, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Brethren, that verse, I'll be honest with you, it terrifies me. And it terrifies me because I don't want to stand before Christ and have him look at me and say, you knew better. Because I won't have an excuse. I can't look at him and say, you're wrong. He's going to look at me like, you want to do this? I mean, come on, think about it, right? Now, verse 48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. And let's be honest, brethren, we have been given more than we could ever imagine. In conclusion, Socrates' declaration has merit for us, especially from a spiritual context, because God called us in order to train and prepare us for service in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God, as kings and priests. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, "Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." That foundation that has been laid for each of us. Brethren, we need to take the necessary steps to prepare ourselves, both physically and spiritually, to become the person that God intends or God wills. As a true Christian, I would argue that the unexamined life is not worth living, because that would be indicative of not preparing ourselves for the things that God has prepared for us. Brethren, we don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. And that means we don't know how many more shots at this we get. So we have to make them count. Let's conclude with one final scripture, one that was mentioned about a month ago here. 1 Corinthians 2:9-11. 1 Corinthians 2:9-11. Verse 9 reads, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And again, that examination's always going on by God in our lives. "For what man knoweth of the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." I pray you have a fruitful spring holy day preparation.